Okay, we begin here on the top of Samach Gimel and Aleph. The Gemara is continuing the sugya that we began yesterday, which is the din of mor alocha bifnei rabo, someone who gives a psak alocha before their rebbe. So here on the second line on Samach Gimel and Aleph, it says, Ravina sar sakina bivavel. He saw, badak, he checked, a knife in Bavel. So he checked it for the butcher to make sure that the knife was ra'ui for shkita. In terms of the sakin, and the psak halacha with the sakin, as Rashi points out, we saw this back in the Gemara in Chulin, that lo amru, la wrote sakin lechacham el ipnei kvodo shel chacham. It was a kavod granted to the biggest chacham, the biggest rav of the city, that he saw all the knives. That out of kavod, everybody brought him his knives to look at. Not that it was a din in psak halacha, that he had to do it. It was an inyan of kavod. Now, Ravina is taking the kvoda ear by actually looking at the knife. Rav Ashi Rabo b'mata machsia havo b'himi bavel. So Rav Ashi was in mata machsia. Here is Rav Ina checking out the sakina in Bavel. So he's in the same country, but not the same city when he is doing this. Amarle Rav Ashi my time of in marhochi. So Rav Ashi's Rebbe says to Ravina, why'd you do this? Samale v'ha Rav Hamnuna ori b'charta da'argaz v'shnei d'Rav Chista. So that's the story that we just had at the beginning of this daf, that Rav Amnuna himself gave psak halacha in Charta d'Argaz, which was a different city, not the city of Rav Chista, who was in Pumpedita. So he gave psak halacha despite the fact that his Rebbe was in Bavel. So too, I can give psak halacha in Bavel despite the fact that my Rebbe is in Bavel. So he says, back to Marmalei, lav ore itmar. You got the Girsa wrong. We have the story about Rav Nuna that he did not give psak halacha in Charta d'Argaz. Samalei, itmar ori, ve'itmar lo ori. The truth is that we have both Girsa out. We have a Girsa where he did give psak halacha, and a Girsa where he did not give psak halacha. B'shnei de Rav Huna rabbei hu de lo ori. In the years that Rav Huna was alive, he did not give psak halacha, even in Charta d'Argaz. Ve'ori b'shnei de Rav Chista. But in the years of Rav Chista, he did give psak halacha. So we already saw before that Rav Chista is the Talmid of Rav Huna, and Rav Chista refused to give psak as long as Rav Huna was alive. And so too, Rav Hamnuna had the same situation. He, in the life of Rav Huna, would not give psak halacha, yet, in the life of Rav Chista, he did give psak halacha. Truthfully, for Rav Hamnuna, he's a Talmid of Rav Chista and a Talmid of Rav Huna. So why did it make a difference here? The Talmid chover delay hava. Because he was a Talmid Chover. To Rav Chista, he was not just a pure Talmid, he was a Talmid Chover. To Rav Huna, he was a pure Talmid. And therefore, anywhere in Bavel, he did not give psak halacha. On the other hand, when it came to the Rav Chista, who was his Rebbe, it was a different relationship, and that was of Talmid Chover. Rashi explains that a Talmid Chover is Chacham Kemoto, Ela Shalamad Mimenu Davar Charu Yoter. He's a Chacham just like him, but he learned one or two things from him. That's Rashi's explanation of what a Talmid Chaver is. The Rambam, on the other hand, calls a Talmid Chaver anyone who's not Rabo Muvhak. He gives one halacha for Rabo Muvhak, and then in halacha, it's Perek Hey, halacha Tet, from Hilchot Talmud Torah. The Rambam says, all these halachot apply to his Rabo Muvhak. But, if it's not his Rabo Muvhak, what is he called? Talmid Chaver. Then, we have certain halachot that apply. So you see, the Rambam contrasts Raboah Muvhak with Talmid Chaver, and he calls Talmid Chaver anybody who is not Raboah Muvhak. The Marik gives the more classic explanation of Talmid Chaver, which is that at one point he was his Talmid, and then he grew in learning and he grew in wisdom to where he became a peer of the Rebbe. So that would be a Talmid that then became a Chaver, student that became a peer. So that's the way the Marik explains it. There are those with slight nuances on that, which means that he doesn't have to really become a peer with his Rebbe, but he has to come into a class where he's no longer just a student, but he has what to say, and that he has some relationship with his Rebbe on a peer level, not that he has to have the same wisdom or reach the level of his Rebbe. So because of that, Rav Hamnuna here treated Rav Huna and Rav Chista differently. Rav Huna, who he was a complete Talmid to, he never gave psak halacha in the lifetime of Rav Huna. Rav Chista, on the other hand, who was Talmid Chover, there he did give psak halacha. So this is Rav Ina responding to Rav Ashi and says, "Va'ana nami Talmid Chover demarana." So he explained, these are the two situations in which Rav Humnuna did or did not give Psak Halacha. The reason he gave Psak Halacha during the lifetime of Rav Chista was because he was a Talmud Chaver. And Ravina says, I'm a Talmud Chaver of you, Rav Ashi. And therefore I can give Psak Halacha over here because I'm not in your city, and therefore I can give Psak Halacha where I can see the knife. And that's not a diminishment in the kavod to Rav Ashi. Amar Rava, Tzurva mi Rabbanon Chazi L'Nafshei. A young Talmud Chacham can see his own knife. He does not have to defer to the Chacham of the city and go show him the knife in order to do Shechita, but as long as it's for himself. As long as it's an issue, his issue, it's his knife, he can see it for himself. As soon as another party comes to him, then he has to defer to the Rabbi of the city, to the Chacham of the city, and has to send that person to the Rabbi of the city. Ravina Iklun Mechuza, he went to the city of Mechuza, which is the city of Rava. Aite Ishpezichnei Sakina, the host where he was staying, the bed and breakfast, showed him the knife. Mechavichavile, Amalei Zil, Amtie the Rava. Go take it to Rava, who is the Rava of the city, who is the Talmud Chacham here. Amalei Lo Sover Lamar Hadama Rava. Rava himself is the one who said, Surva Mirabanan Chazid and Afshe. You can see it for yourself. I'm like, Ano Mizben Zvino. Says, yes, the meat that you're going to shecht is for me, but I'm paying for it. And since I'm paying for it over here, then it's not for me. I'm looking at the knife for you. If I look at the knife for you, then you have to go to the Rava of the city. So when we say that he's Chazid and Afshe, it means literally it has to be for his own benefit, something that he's going to utilize right now. Had the shechita been simply for him and she was going to give it to him for free, maybe it would have worked. But the fact that he was paying for his accommodations. So then, the benefit of seeing the knife was for the woman. She becomes like a butcher. Or he becomes a butcher now, and he's just buying the meat from the butcher. Every butcher's got to show the knife to the rav of the city. And therefore he was unwilling to see the knife in this situation. The Rosh asks, in this context, what about other divrei halacha? Is this halacha that's unique to knives, to sakina, because it's a din in kavod, and therefore we were not mitareach the young Talmud Chacham to go to the Rav, and we allow him to see it itself? Or does this have broader implications? If any halacha in the household of the young servant of the Rabbanan, can he give sak halacha? Can he opine on those issues? The Rosh leaves it as a safek, as to whether this is unique to sakina, or this has broader implications for a young Talmud Chacham, and if he has questions within his household, can he just answer them? Or is there, does he already have to go to the Rav because it's different than Sakina, which is a din in Kavod? Rabbi Elazar mihagronaya, ve Rabbi Avo, Rabbi Acha bar Tachlifa, iklu lebei Rav Acha b'rei de Ravika. They went to visit their good friend Rav Acha b'rei de Ravika, ba'atrei de Rav Acha b'rei Yaakov, in the city of Rav Acha b'rei Yaakov. Boy Rav Acha b'rei de Ravika, the main mother who igla tilta. He wanted to make them a great feast, a delicacy, the Igla Tilta. Rashi here brings down both interpretations that are brought throughout Shas. One, Igla Tilta is Gadel Shlish. It's a calf that was a third of its maturity, where the meat is still good, soft, it's the best meat. The other interpretation that's brought is Shlishi the Beten. It's the third born. Rashi rejects that here and other places because there is a sugya in Sanhedrin which talks about Rav Chanina v'Rav Oshaya that they used to dabble in the Sefer Yetzirah, and they used to create for themselves an igla tilta every Friday afternoon going into Shabbat. So Rashi says, I don't understand what the relevance of igla tilta is if they're creating an ego from nothing, from scratch. Because then what does Shlishi the Bet then have to do? It always got to be that igla tilta means that it's gadel shlish. Although you could argue that it's a quality question. The type of meat that comes from the third born is a certain way, and what they created was something equivalent to that. So I'm not sure that it's definitive, but Rashi, because of that, says he thinks the first interpretation is right, that gadel shlish is the right explanation here. So Aiti sakina, v'kamechavilehu. He brought a knife and he showed it to them, to his visitors. Amalehu, Rav Acha bar Tachlifa lo lechish lei lesabo. Don't we have to worry about the elder being Rav Acha bar Yaakov, who was the Rav of the city? Why are you showing it to us? You have a Rav of the city over here. So Amar Lehu, Rav Elazar mi'agronaya, hochi amar Rava, surmer mi'rabonon, chazi l'nafshei. This is a case where you're a Talmud Chacham, you can see it for yourself. We don't have to show it to the Rav of the city. Chazi v'yanish, Rav Elazar mi'agronaya. He went ahead and he looked at it himself, and then went on to shecht it. And Rav Elazar mi'agronaya was punished for that. So Mary says, what do you mean he's punished? Rama Rava, Tzurma Rabbanu, Chazal in Afshei. Lazmer Al-Gunayah quoted a proper halacha. So why is he being punished for it? Shiny hotam, that's chilu bichvodo. It's different over there because they began to discuss Rav Acha bar Yaakov. And had they never brought Rav Acha bar Yaakov into the picture, then ain't Ochanami that the young servant Rabbonim can see the knife himself. Once you spoke about Rav Acha bar Yaakov and they opened the possibility of showing it to him, giving to kavod to him, then it is a slight to his kavod not to go and show it to him. So once you engaged with this issue, which is what Rashi says, Machar shenemar lo nechush l'saba, v'tchilu l'daber v'chvodo, l'yelo l'zalzel b'davar. Once you begin to speak about Rabbi Yaakov Yaakov, then you have to go ahead and show it to him, because then it's a slight to his kavod not to show it to him. Then the other possibility is, v'baitema, shani Rabbi Yaakov Yaakov de muflag. So Rabbi Yaakov Yaakov might have had a separate standing, which is that he's a muflag. Muflag b'chama is harbeh ma'ot haya zaken v'chacham. He's both very elderly, and he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. So the two of those things put together made him an unusual individual, and a muflag might have a different din. It's true by a normal Rav of the city, or even a tremendous Rav of the city, that you don't have to show it to him if he's a Turban Durabanan. But there's some people who are head and shoulders above the rest. In that situation, then you would have to show it to the Talmud Chacham, and that's Rav Acha bar Yaakov, which we do have Memrot in the other places in Shas, that his peers saw Rav Acha bar Yaakov in an unusual standing. Even his peers or his friends saw him as being a tremendous, tremendous Talmud Chacham, and the Gemara relates that he had many Masin Yisim that happened to him because of his greatness. So he was in a different category. This is Chacham Muflag, not just a Chacham. Okay, Amar Rava, this is a qualification we discussed in the Tosafot yesterday, which is Afrushe Misura Afilu Bifanav Shapir Dami. To stop someone from an Isur, then even in front of your Rebbe, you're allowed to do it. There is no din of Mora Locha B'tnei Rabo when it comes to pulling somebody out of the moment of doing something wrong. Yesterday, Tosafot seemed to expand that to be something a little wider, that even when someone's coming to ask you whether it's a fast day, not a fast day, then you can answer that, which seems a little broader than that. But here, as Rashi defines, Afrushe Me'isura is that you see somebody doing an Aveira, and the Rebbe doesn't say anything, the Talmud can jump in and take over the situation. That's what we have here, a story. Ravina, Avayotim Kameh de Ravashi, who was sitting before Ravashi. We already know that Ravashi is the Rebbe of Ravina from the story that we saw before by the knife. Chazilau Gavra, the Ka'asrle Lechamre Bitzinta Bishabto. You saw this individual who was tying up his donkey to the palm tree on Shabbat. Could be two possibilities of what the problem is. Rashi says the problem is that he's Mishtamish Bilona, that he's using the tree. The other possibility is that if he's tying, if he's knotting the animal to the tree on Shabbat. So you have different possibilities of what the issue is. Rami Beikalo, he screamed at him, and he didn't listen to him. So Ravina tries to stop the individual from violating the Shabbat, and this individual doesn't respond. Puts him into excommunication. He excommunicates this individual for not listening to the Chachamim and for violating the Shabbat. So then he turns to Ravashi, Kikai Gavna Mitchazo Kiafkaruto. So he turns to his Rebbe now and he says, wait, is that a problem of chutzpah? That I went ahead and I did this in front of you. Is this a problem of chutzpah? Now we saw before Rashi introduced that possibility about what the problem was, Mora Locha Bifnei Rabo was, is that it's a din in chutzpah, problem in chutzpah. So he says, is this chutzpah? Amrlei, Vashi responds to him, his Rebbe says, Ein chokhma, ve'ein tvuna, ve'ein etzad le'neged Hashem. There's no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel when it comes to before Hashem. For Hashem, meaning that someone's violating the Isur, someone is challenging Hashem, nothing stands in the way. You gotta act, and you can act even in front of your Rebbe. And so then Ravina was correct in acting here, despite the fact that Ravashi was present at the time. But there is a special din of Knayim Pogim Bo. That's a special din in Bolel Aramit. Right, but Bolel Aramit is a unique din, where Knayim Pogim Bo, which gives permission to anybody, it's not even just the Talmud, anybody could act in that case. I mean, the Gemara relays that he did say something to Moshe. Medrash says that, he says, Moshe, alo lamata otanu Knayim Pogim Bo, says to him, Misha Ne'amar, yaseh. No, whoever says it should act. Sounds like it should be a case, but I don't know if it is, necessarily, because the way the Gemara sets it up. Alright, so now, he says, based on the pasuk, kol makom sheyesh bo chilul Hashem, ein chokim kavod rav. Any place that there's a chilul Hashem, which is neged Hashem, ein chokim kavod rav. Then there's no chokhmah, tvuna, etzah, none of those things matter in that situation, because there's a chilul Hashem here, you have to act.
Amar Rava.
Bifanav asur v'chayav mita. If you give psak halacha for your Rebbe, not only is it asur, but chayav mita bidei shamayim. It's a death warrant. Shlo bifanav, if it's not in front of him, asur v'ein chayav mita. Then it's restricted, but there's no chayav mita. Shlo bifanav lo. Is that really true? When you're not in front of him, there's no din mita. V'hatanyo. We have a bright Rabbi Elazar Omer. The other gear says Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov. See there, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov Omer, lo meitu b'nei Aaron, ad shehoru alocha b'fnei Moshe Rabban. The only reason that b'nei Aaron, Nadab ben Avihu, passed away or were killed by Hashem was because there were more alocha b'fnei Moshe. Well, it doesn't sound like there were more alocha. It sounds like took in a Torah Zara. That's what the Torah says. So where's the more alocha? My dorush b'nat nu b'nei Aaron akoeni ish ala mizbeach. That the Bnei Aaron have to put a fire on the Mizbeach. Amro, this is what they said. This is what they were doresh from the Pasuk. Afu pi sha'esh yoredet min ha-shamayim. Even though the fire comes down from heaven to consume the korbanot, mitzvah la'avi min ha-yajot. It's still a mitzvah for the lay people to bring it. So despite the fact that there's a nes, that Hashem's fire comes down and consumes all that's on the Mizbeach, nevertheless, we still have to be proactive, and we have to contribute. And we have to put a fire on the Mizbeach. And that's what they were doing, putting a fire on the Mizbeach. Just as a side note, this is very problematic. Tosafot already raises the issue and leaves it as a Tzarech Iyun. It's because if they're bringing a Ketoret goes on the Mizbeach HaZahav, which is the inner Mizbeach. The inner Mizbeach, there is no fire put on the inner Mizbeach. The inner Mizbeach's fire comes from the Mizbeach HaChitzon. They used to take coals off of the Mizbeach HaChitzon and bring it into the Mizbeach HaZahav and then put the Ketoret on there. There's no natural fire, there's no fire that exists on the Mizbeach HaZahav. It's always brought externally to the Mizbeach HaZahav. When we're talking about the Eish coming down from Shemaim and Lechachet and licking up and consuming the Karbanot, that's on the Mizbeach HaChitzon. And so too here, with Nadu Bnei Aaron, the placement of the fire, they had built, is talking about the Mizbeach HaChitzon. So Tosafot says, I don't know how to reconcile here. You're talking about the Mizbeach HaChitzon, you're talking about the fire on the Mizbeach HaChitzon, and you're talking about Ketoret. Ketoret only belongs on the Mizbeach HaPnimi, only belongs on the inner Mizbeach. So you have a problem. So he says, oh, maybe it was a Horat Sha'ah, that they were allowed to bring a Ketoret on the Mizbeach HaChitzon, similar to the Nisim. Nisim will bring a Ketoret, they're not allowed inside. They were brought there, a Ketoret was brought in the Mizbeach HaChitzon. So maybe here too, it was brought in the Mizbeach HaChitzon. Tosafot says, it doesn't sound like way. Because it sounds like they went into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. So he says he doesn't know how to really reconcile the problem here. Where the one place it seems to be talking about the Mizbeach HaChitzon, and yet talking about Ketoret, talking about them being inside the Kodesh, which would be on the Mizbeach HaZahav, it wouldn't have been relevant to the fire and their Psak Halacha. So with Talmid Echad, Haya Alo the Rebbe Eliezer, Shohore Halacha Bifanav, it was the Talmud that Paskin Halacha in front of him, Amar Rabbi Eliezer Ima Shalom Ishto, turns to his wife, or after he says to his wife, Ima Shalom, Tmi Ani Im Yotzi Zeshnato. I don't think this guy's going to make it through his year, because he's more aloha, Fnei Rabos, Chayav Mita. Velo Hotzi Shnato. And sure enough, he did not live out the year. Amrullah, Navi Ata? You're a Navi? You're a prophet? How'd you know that he's not going to make it through the year? Amrullah, Lo Navi Anochi, Velo Ben Navi Anochi. I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet. That's the Mesorah that I have. You give a psak aloha in front of your Rebbe, you're chayav mita. So I said, that Mesorah's got to come true. He gave a psak aloha before me. He's not going to make it through the year. That was his name, Yehuda ben Guria. And it was more than 3 parsa'ot away from him. So this is the question we asked before. You said before that more halacha is chayav mita, that's bifanav, that's in front of him. But shlo bifanav, it's not chayav mita. Now I just brought 2 examples to you of people that died shlo bifanav. Nadav and Avihu were probably not bifnei Moshe. They weren't right in front of Moshe when they gave psak halacha. They're discussing amongst themselves what to do, and then they did it. So to over here, this Talmud of Rabbi Eliezer was more than 3 parsa'ot away from him. That wasn't bifanav. So the Gemara says, or the answer is, bifanav hava, v'ha rachok mimenu shlosh parsa'ot kamar. He says, no, he really was in front of him. Wait a minute. We just said in this that Rabbi Yochanan says that he was 3 parsa'ot away. So he says, li'tamech, shmo v'shem aviv lama. So then, according to you, Rabbi Yochanan telling us here that what his name was and his father's name is, what do you need that for? Ella, shlotomar mashal haya. All we want to do is check the veracity of the case here. Don't say that it's just a story. It's real. We're going to give you the name of the person that died, and we're going to tell you where he lived. So he says the Shlosh Parsaot was not where it happened. It was not where the incident happened. It's a description of the individual to whom it happened. The individual was, this is his name, and he lived more than three parsalot away from Rabbi Eliezer. But when he gave the psak halacha, he was right in front of him. So the three parsalot are not describing when it happened, but who the individual was. And the reason we're telling you about this individual is so you shouldn't think that this is just a fairy tale. This is an actual story that took place, and you really are chayav mitah, kipaskin in front of your Rebbe. Now, the Gemara is going to go on a little more about this, but here we have to just clarify the din of Mor Halacha Bifnei Rabbo. But Mor Halacha Bifnei Rabbo, we have here laid out a sugya that has a number of qualifications that we've seen yesterday's daf and today's daf. One of the qualifications was it has to be Halacha the Maaseh, that has to be a Psak Halacha the Maaseh, not just Limud, a Torah. Over there, there's no din of Mor Halacha Bifnei Rabbo. Number two is, it has to be something that is more complex, not something that is absolutely simple, like Be'atai B'kutcho, the way Rashi describes it, Tosafot rejects. It says, an egg with cheese, everybody knows about that. Nobody even asks a question about that. That's so obvious that that's not a problem Mor Halacha Bifnei Rabbo. The question has to come up in a situation where it says you might have a suffix, like, and Tosafot gives the example where the egg is inside the chicken when it's shechted. It's finished egg, but it's inside the chicken. There already there is a question. The Ri goes on to say that it has to be a davar chidush. It has to be something that people wouldn't have otherwise known, or something that was not so obvious. In all the cases there, that's the truth. The Chagot Mamoniot on the Rambam quotes the possibility that anything that's written in the Geonim is considered to be mifurash. Anything that's written in the Geonim, if you simply give psak halacha of what's written in the Geonim, that's considered to be mifurash, and that's not a problem Mor Halacha Bnei Rabbo. But he qualifies that and says, that's only if you say exactly what's there. If you're already medama milta the milta, you say, oh, this is what it says here, and that maybe applies in this case, that's already too much. But if it's the exact case that's written, and they have halacha, that's considered to be mifurash, which has obviously implications today. If you take out a Mishnah Brura, and it's written explicitly in the Mishnah Brura, then that's not more halacha bifnei rabbo, as long as you just quote the Mishnah Brura. You say, the Mishnah Brura says such and such, that's not a more halacha bifnei rabbo, because that would be the equivalent of mifurash. That it's obvious, something that is written and explicit, and anybody can access it. So that's not more halacha bifnei rabbo. If you take what the Mishnah Brura says and try to apply it to another case, that's already problematic. That's medama milta the milta. That's the exact case that's mentioned there. But that would be the heter, and we mentioned this yesterday, but that is the case based on the Agot Mamoniot. Also, Ifrusha Meisura is accepted from that din. Tosafot had an expanded view, slightly expanded view of Ifrusha Meisura yesterday. That's also accepted from More Halacha Bifnei Rabbo. The real issue comes up with two things. One is here, we have Rashi telling us what's the problem More Halacha Bifnei Rabbo is Chutzpah. The Gemara in Ketubot, on Daf Samach Amud Bet, Rav Ashi makes a statement there that the reason for the problem of Mor Halacha Bifnei Rabbo is not because of chutzpah, not because of keruta, but rather because of mistayim milta. Because the psak halacha won't come out right. There's a problem with the psak halacha. It's not that it's a problem of chutzpah, it's a problem that you're going to get the wrong psak when you do that. Tosafot over there mentions an afkamina, which we discussed yesterday. What happens if the Rav is mochel? What happens if the Rav is mochel al kvodo? So by the issue of chutzpah, a rav can be mochel al kvodo, and that will solve the problem of chutzpah, because he's mochel al kvodo, or he gives him permission to give the psak. The problem of mistayim milta may not be overcome by the rav giving permission, because that's a problem, that's a spiritual, something that is a problem that's beyond the direct relationship between the Talmud and the Rebbe, something that is considered inappropriate, and therefore mina shemaim, they don't help him out. Even if he had permission, if he's mochel, Tosafot says that would be a nafka mina between these two positions. And I mentioned yesterday that the same thing could be said here. Again, the problem Mor Halacha Bifnei Rabbo, but it's a personal issue with this rabbi, or it's an institutional issue. We don't want the abrogating of the authority or the line of authority. And again, there, that would make a difference whether Mechilat Kavod works or doesn't work. The last thing is a Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Hei Amud Bet, brings a distinction similar to what we have here about the question of how far away is the Psak Halacha. Mor Halacha Bifnei Rabbo. Over here, our Gemara seems to indicate that if you're in front, there's an Iser Mita. If you're not in front of the Rebbe, it's Asur, but no Iser Mita. So that means that it's always Asur. It's just a question of how Asur is it, when you're in front of him or not. So from our Gemara, it sounds like whether you're within three parsot or outside of three parsot, asur. The Gemara in Sanhedrin makes a distinction and says, only within three parsot is it asur. Outside of three parsot, it's mutar. Mutar the gamre. No isur. So all the Rishonim have to reconcile between those two. And in reconciling between them two, you come out with nafkamino to halacha. Tosafot over here already raises the issue and says, how do I reconcile with the Gemara over there? He says the difference is between a Talmid and a Talmid Chover. A regular Talmid is always Asur, whether it's in front of the Rebbe, whether it's not in front of the Rebbe, Asur. A Talmid Chover is only Asur in front of the Rebbe. Outside of three Parsot, Mutar give Psak Halacha. That's a distinction that Tosafot, the Rosh, bring over here. He then makes an ukimta. All these cases must be that all these cases are talking about a Talmid Chover. And a Talmid Chover has permission only outside of three Parsot, but anybody within three Parsot, even a Talmid Chover is problematic. A regular Talmid is this din here that's Asur B'mito, and outside of three Parsot is still Asur, just not Chayav Mita. And when we say Bifanav, Bifanav means, not literally in front of him, but Bifanav means within the three Parsaot. That's called Bifanav, in front of your Rebbe, as long as you're within the three Parsaot. The Rambam, on the other hand, has a different solution to the problem. The Rambam says it has to do with the nature of the Psak. If, when he gives the Psak, it's just a temporary thing, somebody comes over and asks Halacha, then within three Parsaot you cannot answer. Outside of three Parsaot you can answer if they just come and ask a question to you. You set up shop? Problematic even outside of three Parsaot. So when is it Asur? It's always Asur when you set up shop. You can't set up shop, you can't become a Rav of an area, you can't give Psak Halacha on a regular basis, whether you're within three Parsaot or outside of three Parsaot. But if they come at you on a one-off basis, then outside of three Parsaot it works. Inside of three Parsaot, it does not work. Tosafot and Sanhedrin solves the problem by saying the difference is whether you have your shoot or you don't have your shoot. Do you have permission? The Gemara there in Sanhedrin is discussing getting permission to give Psak Halacha. So he says, if you have permission to give Psak Halacha, then outside of three Parsaot is mutar, inside of three Parsaot is asur. Whereas if you don't have permission, it's asur whether you're inside or outside of the three Parsaot. That's how he resolves the issue about whether the Rebbe has given you reshut to do it or not. Once you've got reshut, then outside of three Parsaot is okay. He argues because the Gemara there in Sanhedrin quotes the same Gemara here about Nadav and Avihu, that the Mor Halacha Fnei Rabban, and it's clear there that we're dealing with Moshe Rabbeinu. Nobody's a Talmud Chover of Moshe Rabbeinu. So it's clear the Gemara over there is talking about a regular Talmud, and it says Mutar outside of three Parsaot. So that's his proof over there that the answer that he gives here is wrong. He quotes the answer that he gives here and he says it's wrong, which is interesting. If it's Tosfot here, it gives a different answer than he gives in Sanhedrin. It's different by the Tosfot. But he rejects it because of the proof that he brings from Nadav Avihu. The Mordechai brings from the Riva that the distinction here has to do with the regularity by which his Rebbe visits him. So if his Rebbe is regularly comes to that location, even though it's outside of three Parsaot, then he may not give Psak Halacha because his Rebbe appears there on a regular basis. Whereas if his Rebbe only comes there on occasion or just temporarily, he's not there on a regular basis, then he may give Psak Halacha outside of the three Parsaot. On the other hand, the Shuta Rashba says, the distinction is whether he's Bifanav Mamash or not. That if you're Bifanav Mamash, then there's a problem. Outside of that, it's mutar. Even outside of the Rebbe, then it becomes mutar. When we talk about this three Parsaot here, the three Parsaot are not relevant in terms of considered to be Bifanav or Lo Bifanav. Bifanav means literally within his realm, within his city, that's Bifanav. Then outside of his city already, that's considered to be outside of the realm. And three Parsaot is not a threshold, it's just a description of Machane Yisrael, where the influence of Moshe was. So too, wherever the influence of the Rebbe is in the city, then you can't give Psak Halacha. Once you're outside of the city, then giving Psak Halacha is fine. So the Rishonim deal with the steer and the Gemara in different ways. We have major nafkamino to Halacha in terms of where a Talmid is allowed to give Psak Halacha. The Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah, in discussing this, they say, V'yeshomrim, and they bring down the different distinctions drawn here, that of the Rambam, that of the Balei Tosfot, and that of Bach. They bring all of them down in terms of deciding when it's considered to be Mor Halacha b'fnei Rabo. The Gemara continues. Does Amar Rav Chiya bar Amar Rav Yochanan kol amore alach b'fnei Rabo ra'oi lakishon achash? So he should ra'oi that he should be bitten by a snake. Shneamar, because it says in Iyov, Vayan Elihu ben Brachel habuzi vayomar, and he said, Sa'ir ani liyamim. So this is one of the chevra or the advisors to Iyov. He's trying to figure out what's going on, but he's the youngest of them, and he says that here. I need Sa'ir ani liyamim. I'm very young. Vatem yishishim. And you guys are the elders. Al-Kain Zachauti. Therefore, I was fearful to speak up. I didn't want to say anything because everybody else is here. Va'ira michavot de'i itchem. And therefore, I was reluctant or fearful of expressing my opinion. So here he says, or explains, the reason that he's youngest here, he was afraid to be, quote-unquote, more halacha bifnei rabbo. He didn't want to speak up amongst the elders because he was younger. And then the Gemara now plays on that word, zachalti. What's alkein zachalti? The literal translation is, therefore I feared speaking up. But here the Gemara is going to take a play on zachalti to be ktiv. Im chamad zochalei afar, which is based on the tochacha, what's going to happen. But there we're talking about the anger of those that zochalei afar, those that crawl, creep, slither on the ground. That's what it's talking about. What's that referring to? That's referring to a snake. So Gemara says here that it says zochalei, and there it says zachalti. Again, zachalti means I got the snake. So when it got the snake, because he spoke up, he was punished with the biting of the snake, or that would be punished with the biting of the snake. Right, so he's saying that because he was a youngster speaking up amongst the elders, assuming that it was a rebbe position. It's a drush. It's a drush here. I can't take it so literally. Right, Ziri Amar Rebichina Nikre Chuten. It's called a sinner. Shnemar. By David Amalek, it says, Bilibi Tzafanti Imratecha. I kept your words. I kept my Torah internally. I didn't share it. Why? Laman lo echtalach. So I would have not sinned. So I didn't speak up, so I wouldn't sin. But why did he keep it quiet? Because his Rebbe was there. He didn't speak up, so he wouldn't be a sinner. Rav Amnuna Rami Ktiv, he brings it a stira. Bilibi tzafanti imratecha, which is the pasuk we just quoted. Uchtiv, and it says, Bisarti tzedek b'kal rav, that I preached righteousness amongst the people in a great congregation. So in one place, David is silent. In another place, he's speaking or giving over the word of Hashem. So lo kasha, kan bizman she'ira ha'iri kayam. One point is when Ira Iri, who's his Rebbe, was alive. When his Rebbe wasn't alive. When his Rebbe Ira Iri was alive, then he didn't give psak halacha. That's when Tzafanti Imratecha, I kept it silent. But when he passed away, then he was Bisarti Tzedek B'Kalav Rav. Amar Rabbi Ava Bar Zavdo, or Rabbi Ava Bar Kahano, as the other gears here, Kolontein Matnotav L'Kohen Echad, Mevira Abde Olam. Whoever gives over all of his gifts to a single Kohen brings famine to the world. The person has matnot kohuna to give. It's the right of the owner to give them out to whichever Kohen he pleases. He should distribute them to more than one Kohen. If you give it to one Kohen, that's problematic. How do we know that? Shenemar. Yara hayiri'i aya Kohen leDavid. He was a Kohen for David. The David do the Ava Kohen, the Kuli Amalo. How can he be a Kohen only for David, but not to no one else? Ella Shaya Mishagir lo matnotav. David gave all of his matnot kuna to this Kohen. That's why he was a Kohen to David. Uchtib Batrei, but he rabbed be made David. And afterwards it says that there was a famine in the time of David. Now that's despite the fact that it's explicit in the psukim why there's a rab be made David. Because of the problem Hashem says, Al Sha'ol va Beit Adamim. Because of the problem of Sha'ol and Beit Adamim, because they killed out Ir Nov ha Kohanim. The Navi says explicitly why it is. So Tosfot brings the answer, like in many other places, Havah Garam. They both caused the problem. So the adjacency, the juxtaposition of this Ira Hayiri being a Kohen with David and the Rav, plus the fact that the explicit reason, those are both the reasons why the famine came. Now, Ira Hayiri, over here, we see that he's a Kohen. How do we know that it was his Rebbe? So Rashi says that the word Kohen can have a dual meaning. Kohen can mean literally a Kohen. That's the way we're dashing it now. Kohen can also be someone who is a Rebbe, who is a person of authority, because we have, Bnei David, Kohanim are you. Pasuk says that the Bnei David were Kohanim. Well, Bnei David cannot be Kohanim. David is not, Shevet Levi is not a Kohen. So Bnei David can't be Kohanim. What does it mean they're Kohanim? It means that they are people who have authority. They are people who are of stature. So over here, the word Kohen can have two meanings. It can mean Kohen, like literally a Kohen, or Kohen can be like a Rebbe. And that's how they're darshaning here. One time they're darshaning it, Ira Hayiri'i, is a Kohen, the David means his Rebbe. In one case, they're darshaning literally a Kohen. Now, the problem of giving all your matnot to a single Kohen can be twofold, and maybe they both are intertwined. One is that the Kohanim depend on people to get their matnot kuhuna. They don't have the ability to make funds or ends meet on their own because they are Kohen Hashem. And we are charged with feeding them or taking care of them. So if all that goes to a single Kohen, then the other Kohenim will be Berav. And that's why Midah Keneged Midah is Rab Balu Olam. The other possibility is that if David HaMelech gives all of his Matnot Kuhuna to a single Kohen, it's implying that only he is a Kohen Ra'uy, or he's only one who is considered a Kohen. The others aren't as Ra'uy or really aren't Kohenim. will cast aspersions on them, and people will all give their matnot guna to this single Kohen, which again will result in the other Kohenim having nothing, and that's why again, midah keneged midah ba'rav li'olam. So again, they might be intertwined, the two reasons. By singling out an individual Kohen, you end up with all the matnot going there, plus that might snowball on itself, because if you only give to that Kohen, everybody thinks that's the only Kohen, then that one Kohen will get all the matnot and not any of the other Kohenim. Rabbi Lezer Omer, Moridim Oto Migdulato. He's taken down from his position. This goes back to someone who's more alocha b'fnei Rabbo. He loses his stature. Shnema. Vayomer Lazar al Kohen el Anshei Tzava. They come back from Midyan. They have to do all the Tvilat Kelim, the kashering of the Kelim. And he says over the alocha, Afgav Damerlu Achi Abba Tziva Voti Lo Tziva. Even though in that pasuk specifically says that Hashem Tzivat Moshe. Hashem told Moshe, and this is the halacha. He's not even quoting in his own name, quoting it in Moshe's name. Nevertheless, afilo achi yanish, he was still punished. Dichtiv, because it says, in the anointing of Yoshua, when Hashem tells Moshe to appoint Yoshua as the next leader, it says, v'lifnei Elazar HaKohen yamod, that he should stand before Elazar HaKohen, v'shal be'urim v'tumim, and he'll ask, if he needs counsel with God, he'll ask from Elazar HaKohen. V'lo ashkechan ditzrech le'Yoshua. And we never find that Yoshua needed Elazar HaKohen. We never find that. So that was mean Yored Migdulato. Elazar HaKohen, even though he quoted in the name of Moshe, because he was more alocha b'fnei Moshe, he lost his stature as being the Kohen that the leader would go to, because Yoshua never needs him, and that's a diminishment of his stature. Amar Rabbi Levi, kol motiv milah kamei rabbei, azal lishol below vlad. Anybody who puts a word in, says something in front of his Rebbe, the kumana mora locha b'fnei rabbo, he goes to the depths without a child. Shenemar. And now the Gemara is saying this about Yoshua bin Nun. Vayomer Yoshua bin Nun mesharet Moshe. This is when the ruach comes from Moshe onto the others in the camp, and Eldad and Medad stay in the camp, and they start to be mitnabe in the middle of the camp. When they're mitnabe in the middle of the camp, Yoshua bin Nun jumps up and says, "Bibuchurav from his youngsters, Vayomer Aduni Moshe klaim. These people are ruim to be wiped out, to be stopped, whatever you want to interpret a claim. It's an Elchtiv. And it says about Yoshua bin Nun in Divrei Yamim, Chtiv, Nun Beno, Yoshua Beno. That's the style of Divrei Yamim. They will put the word Beno afterwards. So known as the child. There it's talking about the descendants of Ephraim. It's talking about Shevet Ephraim. And in those descendants it says Nun was the son, and then Yoshua was the son. Yoshua bin Nun. He was the son of Nun, but there's no descendant after Yoshua. So you see that Yoshua had no descendants because of he was more alocha b'fnei Rabbo. He spoke up in front of Moshe and said Tlaim. He said something in front of his Rebbe and he shouldn't have done that. Upligei the Rabbi Abba bar Papa, and this argues on Rabbi Abba bar Papa, who has a different explanation for what happened by Yoshua. Dam Rabbi Abba bar Papa lo nash Yoshua lo b'shvil shebitel t'Yisrael laila achad mipiria u'rivya, because he stopped in Israel from being together with their wives for a night. Shnema, because it says in the pasuk, this is by Yericho, when they're laying siege to Yericho, vayibiot Yoshua b'Yericho. He lifts up his eyes and he sees somebody coming towards him at night, and he has his sword drawn. And he says to him, are you from us? Are you from them? Malach answers, Vayomer lo. He says, neither. Lo with an aleph there. It's Lamed Aleph. Ki ani tzvar Hashem. I'm one of the ministers and one of the leaders in the tzvar Hashem, the army of Hashem. Ata bati, I came now. The Gemara dashes on Ata bati that he came now because he wanted to criticize or tell him something was wrong. That's why Chorbo Shlufa Biyado. The sword is drawn because so he did something wrong. So he says to him, Amar lo, Emesh bitaltim tamid shel ben arbayim. Number one is, last night you didn't bring the tamid shel ben arbayim when you were laying siege to Yericho. V'achshav, and tonight, bitaltam mitamu Torah. You didn't learn tonight. So he says, oh, Izman bato. Which one are you coming for? Which one are you upset about? Amar lo, Atabati. I came on the issue now. What's the issue now? The Talmud Torah that you're not learning now at night. Ein Ochanami, you're laying siege during the day to the city, but at night you're free. You have to be learning at night if you're not working. You're working during the day to lay siege, you're patur. But at night already, you're not patur from Limud HaTorah, and you should have been learning. So then, Miyad is very difficult to say here, because Miyad is by Milchemet Ai. And that's, if you can see here, in Yeshua Perachet. We're in Yeshua Perachet. This is Yeshua Perachet. So it doesn't mean literally miyad, but it means in the future this is what happens. Now here there's a big machlok that we show him as to what pasuk to quote over here. The Gemara here quotes the pasuk, but we have in our Gemara is Vayelech Yoshua Balaila Hu Betoch Ha'emek. That Yeshua went that night Betoch Ha'emek in the valley. The other possibility, that's pasuk Yud Gimel. Pasuk Tet, in that same perek, the pasuk reads, Vayalein Yoshua Balailahu Betoch Ha'am. He slept amongst the Am. The way the Bach brings it, it's a seer. He was Vayalein Betoch Ha'am, Vayelech Betoch Ha'emek. How do I resolve the Emek and the Am? That's one way. Or the way our Gemara has is Vayelech Yoshua Balailahu Betoch Ha'emek. What's Emek? Am Rabbi Yochum Leitch Halach Ba'umka Shal Halacha. That he was engrossed in the depths of Halacha. So he got involved in Torah. Vigmiri. And we have a Mesorah. We have a tradition. The Chol Zman Sharon Vishkina Shruim Shlo Bimkoman. Anytime the Aron and the Shekinah are not in place, Asurim b'tashmish hamita, then you may not be together with their wives. So that's when the Aron is out of place, then you can't have tashmish hamita. And so since he was keeping them out at night to lay siege, the surprise, the city of Ai, therefore they were batel because the Aron was with them. Now, the question over here is, what Aron are we talking about? And does that apply all the time? The Ri asks right away, what about Uriah Chiti? Uriah Chiti, they were at a battle. And so the Aron was Shalom Bimkomo also. You know why? Because Uriah Chiti says to David, why does he refuse to go back to Bathsheba? He says that because the Aron Elohim is the Ohel, the Am is out in the Sadeh fighting, and I should go back to my wife. It's inappropriate. So you see that the Aron is in an Ohel. It's not in its proper place, the Aron there. So Tosafot here distinguishes between the two Aronot, that actually were two Aronot. There's an Aron that contains the Luchot in it, and there's a separate Aron that contains the Shivrei Luchot in it. That Aron is the Aron Eitz. When Moshe descends from Har Sinai, he puts the Luchot into Aron Eitz. That was an Aron made by Moshe specifically for the Luchot. There's a separate Aron made by Bezalel, which is the real Aron that goes into the Migdash. So he says that those two Aronot, one had the Shivrei Luchot in it, one had the regular Luchot. The Shivrei Luchot were the Aron Eitz of Moshe, the regular Luchot were in the other Aron. The Aron, the main Aron, is what we're speaking about here. But the Aron that goes out to Milchama is the Aron Eitz. In the time of Eli, they made a mistake and took out the regular Aron to battle. Because of that, it was captured or taken captivity. But the Aron being out of place here is talking about the main Aron. Tosafot claims later on, when the Mikdash was built, that there was no longer an Aron that went out. The Aron remained permanently inside the Mikdash, and there was only one Aron in the Mikdash, and the Luchot and Shibri Luchot were found in the Aron that was in the Mikdash. I'm Rav Shmuel Bar Inya, or Rav Shmuel Bar Avya, Mishmei D'Rav. Gadol Talmud Torah Yoter Makrovat Midim. You see from this that Limud Torah is greater than Makrovat Midim. Damalei Atabati. Because the Malach says to him, what is he coming to take him to task on? Is on the Limud Torah, not missing the Tamid Shel Ben Harabayim. So you see from this that Talmud Torah is more important. Amara Bruna Amarav. Kol Yashan Bikilash Ish Vishto Shurim Ba. Anybody who sleeps in the bed or in the room in which a husband and wife are, Alava Katuv Omer, on him the Pasuk says, Nishei Ami Tigarshun, Mi Beit Tanuga, that the women or the wives of my nation you have chased away from their houses of pleasantry or pleasantness. Person who sleeps in the room with the husband and wife causes them not to be able to be together. Just like by Yoshua, he caused them not to be together because he had their own out of place that night. So too, a person who sleeps in the room and causes the problem for the husband and wife, that is problematic. That's even true if his wife is a nida and he can't be together with his wife. It's still inappropriate to be in that room. Rav Amar, his wife is a nida, then he should be there. He prevented him from being together. It's great that he should be in there. And that's not true. Who watches him every other time his wife's a nida? There's an assumption that a person does not get together with his wife as a nida, and therefore it's inappropriate for you to be in the room whether or not she is a nida. Right now, that was the Agadato. Now we're back to Eruvin. How mivoa? There was this cul-de-sac of a Dairbai Lachman Barista. There lived in it this individual, Lachman Baristak, the Girsa of the Irach of Beno Chanan, you can see is Haman Baristak. Amulei Ogarlan Rishutach. Let us rent your space. Non-Jew, they want to rent the space in order to put the Eruv into the Mavoi. Velo Ogar the home. And he did not rent it to them, which is basically why the Tachanat Chachamim was put in place. As we said before, that you didn't want the expenditure, and he's going to refuse to do it. And if he refuses to do it, it's going to cause you to move out. So, Ata Amrulei Le'Abaye. They went and told Abaye about it. So now, the problem is, this is not a single Jew living in there. There's multiple Jews living in there. And you have a problem in terms of this goy. He's not renting them the space to allow them to make the Mavoy a Shituf Mivot. So, Amrulei Zil Betilu Rishutaychu Degabechad. All of you should nullify your ownership, relinquish control over your ownership to this individual, and then it becomes an individual in the face of an achri. Instead of being multiple Jews now it's a single Jew. And we know from Rebbe Elazar ben Yaakov, the halacha before, that only when two Jews are there, it's problematic. So how do we solve the problem? Make it all into a single ownership of one Jew. Everybody will relinquish their control, relinquish their ownership to this one individual. Amrulei, midehu, time up. Ela delo shchiach, the diary. V'acha haka diary. Says the only reason that we said by a one-on-one it was okay is because that's not a common occurrence. But over here, it's a common occurrence. We live here all the time with him. So we're going to battle it, and he's going to be a single owner here. But he's a single owner here who lives here all the time. So that's the whole reason that Takana did not apply to one-on-one was because it's not common. But here it is common. Where everybody lets go of their ownership, relinquishes ownership to one individual, that's not a common occurrence. That's an unusual event. People in general don't like to do that. And they only do that when it's an extenuating circumstance. And this is an extenuating circumstance. So the gzeira does not apply here as well. But he says that this is not a common occurrence, and therefore there's no gzeira derabanan here. Also, Rav Huna braided Rav Yeshua, Amar the Shmaita, Kamei de Rova. He tells over Abaye's suggestion before Rova. Amalei, Imkein, Bitauta, Torot Eruv, Meoto Mavoi. If that's the case, then you've ruined an Eruv from this Mavoi forever. Nobody is going to put down an Eruv in this Mavoi anymore because they know there's a way out. The solution is just to be in Vatal Rishut. They'll never put an Eruv there. So what he says, then maybe they'll put an Eruv down anyway. So he says, Yomru Eruv Moyo B'makom Nachri. Then people will think that an Eruv works even though there's a Goy here. And that's not what's doing it over here. The Eruv doesn't work over here. So the Machazvinon, they'll announce it. They'll make a public announcement about it. They'll put up the posters that the only reason that the Eruv is here is because of this situation. So it's right to the Darakei. What the announcement doesn't help the youngsters. I mean, the people who are old enough to understand the announcement will understand what's happening. The youngsters are just going to see an Eruv here, and they're going to think that an Eruv works with the Nachri, and you're not going to announce it every week. They announce it once, and then they're not going to know this information, and they're going to learn from the situation. Elam Arovo, whatever it says, Lizal Chad Minayu, the Garevle. One of them should cozy up with him. And then they should ask from him to use a part of his placement here. And they'll put one of their possessions there and they'll become like a hired hand to him. A schiro is a person who's hired for the whole year. Likito is someone who's hired just for the season to harvest, to collect, like liket, to leket. So I'm Rabbi Yudam Ashmal. Afilu schiro, afilu likito, notene ruvo vidayo. So in a case where you're the sakhir or the likito of the nachri, then he becomes a proxy for the nachri, and he can put into the eruv. You no longer have to rent it from him. He becomes like a agent of the nachri. He can put into the eruv, and it's enough. I'm really a bailer of Yosef. Are you sham chamisha sakhirov amisha likito? Mau. What happens in the nachri's house? There were five Jews who were hired by him living by there. Do they now count as separate entities? Or they're one entity. So Rav Yosef says back to him, listen, Skiro and Likito is a din lahakel, that we allow them to become the agent, the proxy for the goy, so they can put into the Eruv. We're not going to be machmir to say now that every Jew that lives is a sakhir of this person, becomes an individual, has to contribute to the Eruv separately. That we're not going to say. The owner in the end is the Nachri. It's just that he can act on behalf of the Nachri. It's not like each Jew then becomes a separate owner over here, and we're not going to say it lehakel. It's a very interesting case over here by Rashi. They had a case, they had a wedding. And weddings in their day were mostly done on Erev Shabbat to save money. Because then the wedding meal and the Shabbat meal were done together, and they saved a lot of money. But they didn't make an Eruv. And they had to take things out from house to house. And Rashi was matter them, ayidei bitul reshut lechad. Allow them all to be invited to shoot to one individual and take from the house to house. And there's a big problem here because Rava said about a biased suggestion of bitul reshut only works if there's a detriment to you by doing bitul reshut. Bitul reshut is not as good as putting together an eruv. But if it's just as equal to putting there an eruv, then it doesn't work because people will say you don't need an eruv anymore. So they challenged Rashi in this case and said, how could Rashi allow buy it, bitul, if then, in the future, people aren't going to put an Eruv. They'll just do Bitul Rishut in the future, and they'll never do an Eruv. So at first, Tosafot Uri suggests that there's a difference between Chatzer and Mavoi and Bayit. By Chatzer and Mavoi, Bitul Rishut eliminates all the problems, and therefore, future, nobody will make a Eruv. By Bayit, there still is a problem. When you revoke the Rishut to the single individual in the Bayit, then not everybody is granted the right to carry in and out of the bayit to the chatzer. It's only this individual who can do it. So that's how he distinguishes up front. But later on he says, I don't think that's true. I think that everybody can carry out of the house. And if that's the case, bitalta Torah Teruv, And therefore, the Re rejects Rashi's position here, and he says it's wrong. Had they done this, then they would be betaltem Torah Teruv, and the betaltem Torah Teruv, because they're just as well off doing the Bitul Reshut as they are making an Eruv, they won't make an Eruv in the future, and therefore you should not have permitted it over here. If you say, again, if betalta would only get you certain rights, but not all the rights you'd have in Eruv, then you would never be betel Torah Teruv, because you'd always do an Eruv to get the maximum amount of benefit from it. But over here, if you get the same benefit by doing Bitul Reshut and putting out the Eruv, then we're not going to let you do it because then you're going to ruin the Eruv for the future. So that's why the Re, in the end, rejects this position of Rashi. Rashi explains this case here, Bitul Reshut, with regards to that case that Abai set up, in an instance where the people are Mavato Reshut, and that gives them, number one, the right to move all the Kelim that are found in the Mavui and in the Chatzer, because we paskin like Rabbi Shimon that those are all considered to be one. And since they do not have the right to move from their house to the Chatzer, lo shchichi mani debatim in the Chatzer, therefore it's not common that the Kelim of the individual we found in the Chatzer, and you can move between the Chatzer and the Mavui freely. In addition to that, the individual who they were all relinquishing or disengaging from their property to, he can even carry from his house out to the Chatzer and then into the Mavui. That's the way Rashi sets up the case. Tosafot questions whether that can really be the case here, because they think the case here has to be a case where the Chatzerot did make an Eruv with the Batim, and the only problem was that the Mavui was problematic, and they were Mavato, their Rishuyot, in the Mavui. And if that's the case, you don't have free rein to move back and forth between the Mavoi and the Chatzer. In addition, Rabbi Kiv Eger strengthens the question and says, well, if the case is that they didn't have an Eruv between the Chatzer and the Batim, then why do you need the Bitul Reshut at all? You can carry the Kelim from the Chatzer to the Mavoi anyway. Or, if you say they do have an Eruv between the Batim and the Chatzer, then Bitul Reshut won't help at all, because the Chatzer and the Batim are now joined, which doesn't allow you to move the items from the Chatzer to the Mavoi even with Bitul Reshut. So Tosfot concludes that it's only for the Bayit HaYachid that it helps this Bito in order to move the items from that house into the other areas, but everybody else is completely restricted in terms of moving their items because of this issue. Alright, we'll end here. Have a good Shabbos. Good Kodesh.